As I've already mentioned, we are excited to hear Pastor Bob, and he's been in the ministry a long time. How long? Amen. You might as well stick with it now. Amen. Praise the Lord. Not since 1969. Praise the Lord for perseverance. And I mean that, Pastor Bob. There's a lot of men that start that don't finish. And I don't ever want to have my name counted among the used-to-bes. And I'm glad that Pastor Bob is finishing well. And I pray the Lord gives him a number of years to go. And so I'm looking forward to hearing him. And I know you'll be blessed by the preaching of the word. I do want to mention one thing. We have Miss Erna here this morning. And she is, she's been a member here longer than most of us have been alive. And how long have you been a member here since, Miss Erna? 70? Wow. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. And we're glad that the Lord continues to give Miss Erna health, and she hasn't lost her spirit. She's still quick-witted. And Miss May is here, not too far behind her in terms of how long she's been a member. So good that Miss May could come as well. God bless you. God bless you both. Amen. All right, Pastor Bob, you come and bring the word.
It's hard to see in the middle of your back. Well, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today. I have been looking forward to this very much, and I'm excited about being here at Pilgrim's Rest, and especially for homecoming. What a special day that is. Some of you don't know that you give Miss Erna a hand this morning. Do you know that it's because of her, a lot because of her, that I'm here today? I told this story in a church in DeSoto when they were celebrating their 125th anniversary, and some of my family was here for that service whenever I shared that. But let me just tell you, the reason I kind of was excited about this, I started coming here when I was just a little kid, pretty young boy, and as far as I know, it was about my first experience ever of attending a church. We lived just up the road a ways here. And my dad would bring us down to Sunday school all the time. And I got started to Sunday school. And then in this thing of Sunday school, they had lessons where you had grading. Remember the old, how many of you remember the old graded lessons, you know, where you got credit for an offering, you got credit for attending church, you got credit for reading your lesson, and you got credit for giving, you know, I mean, there was all those things. And so I tried to do that because I didn't want to flunk Sunday school. The only thing I didn't do is go to church, right? But, you know, that was only 10%, so I thought, you know, 90% was pretty good. But then through that, I met Erna Melkus. And one of the times we had a youth activity, and I'll share this for those of you who heard it, you can take a little break here, but we had this youth activity, and one of the most important people in my life came from one of those youth activities. I saw this girl who was visiting with Erna Melkus. And you know how I shared this when in this story. You know how sometimes you feel like, wow, God just showed me who I'm supposed to marry, and that's going to be my spouse for the rest of my life. I thought, wow, she's cute. I had no thought about marriage. I had no thought about ministry. I had no thought about any of that. I just thought, man, that girl's cute. That girl is cute. And it happened to be Erna's sister. And she was visiting Erna, and she would come out and help Erna with some of the things. And because Erna had found Pilgrim's Rest Baptist Church, because a neighbor of hers who lived right across the road from them on, what, Brownford Road, came across the street and invited her to church, who was part of the Brindley family and related to that. And so that's because of that. And then I met Jan, and I saw her roller skating parties and all of those things. And eventually we got married. And then had no thought about being in pastoral ministry. I went to work at McDonnell Aircraft up in St. Louis, Missouri. Worked there for about 7.5 years. And one day I just felt really that God was calling me into pastoral ministry. And do you know how you have these things whenever you're just excited about going home and sharing something with your wife? And I'm like, God, how do I tell her this? That I feel like I'm supposed to go into pastoral ministry and do that. And so I went home and I prayed, God, you know, help her. Help me to say the right words and everything. And when I got home that night, I shared with her my experience and what I had felt and how that I felt like God was calling me into pastoral ministry. And I was ready for all of her arguments and all of her debates because she was, you know, she was a very shy person. Didn't want to really be out in front of people all the time. And she says to me, you know, I'm kind of thinking about that too. Wow. And I'm like, whoa. You know, God, I believe you're bigger than I am. And you know what? It worked out. Amen. And so before that ever happened, before I ever went to Bible college, before I ever started preparing for ministry, I started getting calls and from some people to preach. One of those, Erna, you would know, John Harrell Reynolds, who lived in Illinois, in Jacksonville, Illinois. They called me in that congregation because they were relatives of that family, and they found out that I was going into ministry, and they called and asked me if I would come up there and preach sometime. Do you remember your first preacher, Pastor John, your first sermon?
Yeah.
Yeah. By the way, you would get an early lunch if you had that one because it was sharp. It won't be that sharp today. And through that, I started preaching. So I started pastoring in 1969, but I actually probably started preaching about 2 or 3 years before that, had some opportunities to share. But today, it's not about me, and it's not about what that is. Today, it's about Pilgrim's Rest. Pilgrim's Rest started here in what, 1854. Pilgrim's Rest started. So you're talking about over 170 years. Congratulations, guys. You know, 170 years. You talk about perseverance and staying with it. We'll talk about that more later, but that's a long time for a congregation. Over 170 years you've been here. And you know, over 170 years, it would be pretty easy for us to kind of think, I think we're doing okay.
Yeah.
And kind of relax. And kind of just take it for granted. It's always going to be here. Well, let me tell you something today, folks. If that's the way you're thinking, get over it.
Amen.
Because that's not what it's supposed to be. And then I thought, what would I use as a title? And I think I might have sent you the wrong one. Because in the bulletin that says don't ever lose your passion or don't lose your passion, actually it's never lose your passion. It's just one word, don't, never. Never lose your passion. How do we do that? How do we do that? How do we get to the point where we never lose our passion for God? Now, people are passionate about things, and I guarantee you, the St. Louis Cardinals baseball team has people that are passionate when they're winning. And then they kind of back off whenever they have a bad time. Schools have that. Entertainers have that. But how are we in God's church, as Christian people, how do we maintain that passion? And I want to share a scripture with you in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 21. And there are three things that we're going to look at this morning. And I think they're going to be flashed up on the screen there, hopefully. The three things, the distinction, the desire, and the declaration. Because these three things, I think, are very, very important for us to understand today. So we're going to begin with the distinction. Okay? The distinction. And here was this gathering of people. And in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 19, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility, with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. Now, every congregation has a history. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Every congregation has a history. Guess what? Excuse me. Each individual does too. Every individual has a history. We hear here with the Apostle Paul. He sent for the elders of the church at Ephesus. Now, I'm not going to give you a history lesson today, but just a little bit of a background for you here. Sent for the elders. I kind of thought in my mind, you know, maybe we'll just call it a homecoming. He was calling for these people to come back and share some things together. So it was homecoming Sunday, so well, why don't we just call it a homecoming? Okay, he goes over some of this. He had been there on his second missionary journey just briefly on his way through. He had been there on the third missionary journey and had spent probably something to 2 to 3 years there working with the church at Ephesus, and then he had gone on over to Macedonia and Greece and some of the areas over there, and now he's on his way back to Jerusalem. And instead of going back to Ephesus, he goes to another place, and he just sends for the elders of Ephesus to come and meet him there, and he wants to share some things with them. We have a brief history, a really amazing history at Pilgrim's Rest. 170 years, man, that's a long time to be ministering. It really, really is. Paul had just spent 3 years there, or 2 or 3 years there, and he was excited about getting together with them. Sometimes our history is from a long time ago. But you know what? Every day we're writing some more of our history. So let me emphasize again, folks, it's not just about 1854. It's about 2025. That's what it is. You can't just be passionate about the past. We need to be passionate about the present, about what God is continuing to do and what God will do through you as a congregation and through you as an individual. Here's what he says. I served the Lord the whole time I was with you. I served the Lord with humility, with tears, and in the midst of severe testing. And I thought about that. And you know, it's always amazing to me when somebody tells you how humble they are. Did that ever seem strange to you?
Yeah.
You know, I'm so humble. And I think, well, no, you're just boasting about your humility. So that's not very humble at all. But Paul says, I served you in humility. And so I looked this up, and because I'm not a very smart person. So I looked this up, and you can do it. By the way, you don't have to be smart. All you have to have is a computer or a cell phone or whatever. And you can go, and I looked it up on the Blue Letter Bible. You know, that's a great one. And you can go on that website and look this up. And they have all of these scriptures there, and it has a little thing on the corner over there that says tools, and you can click on the tool, and you can go to Strong's Concordance, and it will tell you what the Greek word was for that, and it even tells you how to pronounce it. It has a little speaker thing there. You push on it, and it says the Greek word, 50, whatever it was, and is, and I wrote that down, typhonophatos, and I thought, boy, people are going to be really impressed with that, you know. And if you go look it up and you say it again, whenever you hear the guy say it, it won't sound anything like what I said. But what it means is, what he was saying is that a lot of people believe that what he's talking about is not what you brag about, humility, but truly having a humble opinion of yourself. Not just compared to other people, but I think what he's really saying here is compared to Christ. So what he is saying is, look, when I think about Christ, I'm very little. Only in the eyes of Christ am I big. Only in the eyes of Christ am I good. Sometimes people, we make a big mistake by comparing ourselves to other people instead of comparing ourselves to Christ. And we need to understand, compared to him, folks, we would be nothing. We would be nothing. Compared to God, we are very, very little. We are very, very little. But with him, we can become something great. We can become a child of God. Wow. Is that amazing? In spite of our past, in spite of all that we have done, We can become a child of God because it's by His grace that we'll talk about a little bit later. So listen to me now. When He's talking about a humble attitude, He's talking about when I think about Christ, I have to keep myself in check because I'm nothing compared to Him. I need His help every day. And then in tears. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote several of the books in the New Testament. God used him and inspired him to do that. He traveled on these missionary journeys, three and then the trip to Rome later on. That's pretty great to me. All these congregations that were established, and man, they were growing. And the miracles, you know, even in chapter 19, just before this, they were bringing handkerchiefs to people, and they were, you know, getting, I mean, there was just all kinds of miracles and things that were going on, and healings physically, and just people being delivered from possessions and people being saved. It was amazing what Paul was doing and how he was working with that. And yet he says, in tears. Because at the same time he was doing all of that, there were Jewish leaders that were fighting him tooth and nail because they didn't like what he was preaching. There were people in Ephesus who worshipped idols and made their living selling these images of these idols, and they didn't like what he was doing, and they basically ran him out of town. You know, we would like to think, when I become a Christian, whew, everything's going to be good. No, not necessarily. Because there are people in your family, there are people in your community, there are people around you that are not going to like the change in your life. And you know what part of that is? Because if they see the change of the joy and the peace and the comfort that you have in your life, it's going to make them realize there's missing something. And they don't like it. They don't like it. Don't give up on God. In spite of the tears, there was the, what you use the term, perseverance. They had that perseverance, and they kept with it. So here's what I'm saying for you today. Don't lose your passion. Keep your perseverance. Keep doing what God has asked you to do. The second thing was the desire. The desire. Look what he says in verse 20. And I love this, the Acts 20:20. In fact, someone has called that the perfect vision for the church, Acts 20:20, 2020 vision. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. No hesitation. Are we ever hesitant about sharing the gospel with someone? Oh, I don't want to talk to people at work because they'll think I'm goofy. Well, they already know you're goofy. Might as well go ahead and talk to them. They'll think I'm some kind of a nut. I am. I'm crazy about Jesus. You know, and so there's nothing wrong with that. Paul said, without hesitation, I was sharing these things. I didn't hesitate to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. The role of preaching. Is that an important part of worship? Absolutely an important part of worship. And you know, Pilgrim's Rest has been blessed, really, with some great preachers through the years. Some really, really great, dedicated Bible-teaching preachers through the years. I had the experience as a young lad sitting under some of those preachers later on. You know how I got started going to church instead of just Sunday school? One of those young pastors called our house, because we didn't have a telephone for a long time, but we at that time had a telephone, and he called me up one Saturday night, and he goes, and it goes something like this, Bob, this is Pastor, I've got a real bad throat tonight, and I'm not going to be able to lead the singing tomorrow, would you lead the singing? What? I can't lead the singing. I don't know anything about leading singing. I can't even sing very well. Oh, you can do it. And guess what? His phony throat problem went to not. I don't think it was really phony. I think he really had. But he got over that. But he didn't quit asking me to lead the singing. So So I was a song leader here for a while at Pilgrim's Rest Baptist Church. You believe that? I can't believe that. And I did it. And that's how I go on Sunday mornings coming to church. And that's how I got to hear some of those great preachers through the years. And this congregation, and I thank you for those of you who are here today and for those of you who were here, some of you back then were still there. Not very many, but some were still here back then. I know Erna was because that's how I met her sister. And I couldn't even begin to tell you what a spiritual impact that was in my life and how that helped me in my early spiritual development. You guys were a great part of that. But we also have to understand it's not just the preaching, it's the pastoral role. And I learned before I was ever a pastor, before I ever even had any visions of being a pastor, that it's more than preaching. A pastor has to have a heart and a concern for people. And I had pastors who cared about me as a person, who put time into my life. And so I'm grateful for them, not for their just for their preaching, but also for their pastoral life as well. And I also learned more than I could ever tell you from lay people in this congregation, from farmers, workers, Sunday school teachers, lessons that I learned in life that are still with me in my life. Young people, learn as much as you can from old people, not just because I'm old now, but learn from them because they've had some experiences in life. Let me just share a really fascinating statistic with you. Everyone who is 18 knows what it's like to live for 18 years. Right? But guess what? Everyone who is 70 knew what it was like to live for 18 years and enough years to get to 70. So believe it or not, they know more than you do. And it's not because they're intelligent, it's just because they lived a long time. And when you get to be my age, your brain starts saying, I don't think I can handle anymore. You know, it's just... But people say, well, you just don't understand. I want to tell you, anybody that's older than you has lived everything you've lived in your life. Now, not the same way, and there are new things that come along, and I want to tell you, I wouldn't want to be a young person today, but it's difficult, but God can help you through that. Amen. God will help you through that. If we got through it, you'll get through it. But trust Him, because it's Him, not you. It's Him. I learned from those people, and some of those lay people shared some things. I remember sitting one Sunday evening. That was actually after I was married. And in the Baptist church, the men had their study and the women had their study. You know, you couldn't get together on Sunday night, not until afterwards when you went out to eat. But we were sitting in there, and one of the farmers said, you know, I was reading in the scripture this week, and I ran across this scripture in Proverbs that says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And I realized, he said, that I need to be careful how I live. Because sometimes I can justify myself, but I need to realize it's God's word that shows me how to live. So why did the Apostle Paul says, I've not hesitated to preach anything to you that would be helpful. That would be helpful. You see, that's what we need to understand. Not just what's popular, not just what people like. In fact, isn't it amazing how God works? I was sitting, actually it was in Taco Bell a couple days ago, eating my cheapy taco meal. And this couple and some kids walked in, and I wasn't paying too much attention, but they walked in, And the guy had a t-shirt on, and he walked and he sat down right across where I could see the front of his t-shirt. And the front of his t-shirt said this: if you live for people's acceptance, you will die from their rejection. Wow. And I thought, whoa, I got my cell phone out, and I sent myself a text. Because I wanted to write that down, because I never would have remembered exactly how it was. And I thought, I'm going to use that Sunday, because that's pretty good. If you live for people's acceptance, you will die from their rejection. What is he saying? People won't always like you. People won't always think you're the greatest thing in the world. People that tell you you're the greatest thing in the world will treat you like you're not. So, Paul says, I'm not doing this to be liked. I'm doing this because it's helpful to you. What do we do to help people? And to do that, we have to stay with God's word. We have to preach what is in God's word, even when it doesn't seem comfortable at times. Faithfulness to the Bible. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Now listen to these words: correct, rebuke, and encourage. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. And encourage. With great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Sound familiar in our society today? How sad. Folks, if we stuck with God's word, and if we truly believe that this was the inspired word of God, which I do believe, but if we really believe that as a country and as individuals, it would simplify a lot of things. First of all, you wouldn't have to figure out what you identify as. You would know what you are. Okay? I mean, are you with me? You wouldn't have to figure out. And as a parent, you wouldn't have to wait until your child was a certain age before you determined whether they were a boy or a girl. I'm just going to tell you, I'm not real bright. But when I had two boys, I would have felt really stupid if I didn't know whether they were a boy or a girl until they were 7 years old. You know, I knew that in the hospital the day they were born. And I'm really grateful that I had a doctor that knew the difference. Because he put on their birth certificate, male. You know? Where do we get off on this crazy stuff of not being able to determine what this is or what that is? Folks, it's not what you think. It's not what you identify. It's what God's word says. Listen to it. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't be afraid to share that. It's for their good. You know what's going to happen? You're going to have many, many people who grow up and in their adult life are going to be so traumatized, and some of them will eventually take their own life because they don't even know what they are. Folks, they need to know that they are a creation of God, and they need to know that God has a plan for their life, and we need to be bold enough to share that with them. Amen. Paul said, do that. Keep doing that. The goal is for their spiritual health and well-being. Not to be liked, but for their good. In fact, the King James says, what is not only helpful, but what is profitable. What is profitable? And I like that word. So, doctors, teachers, share what is helpful. Share what is helpful to people. And here was his pattern. I have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've taught you publicly and from house to house. There's a time for teaching. There is a time for teaching. Things I learned. Let me just share a couple things I learned here at Pilgrim's Rest. First of all, I learned that there's a God. You know, I knew that there was a God. And then I knew that there was a day in my life. In fact, some of you don't know, but I go way back. And some of you are here today. There are people who are here today who actually worship God at Pilgrim's Rest Baptist Church in three different sanctuaries. How many of you remember three different sanctuaries that you worshiped in? Some of you are not raising your hand, but you did. I know you did because you were there. I was there. Amen. We worshiped them. Remember the old white building that was here? And it was somewhere right in here. I think it faced in this direction. The front was in this direction. And you came in from here. Had the steps that went up. And it was there during a revival service that I first had a conviction that I needed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It was in that building, in that service. And then they built another building. And that building is on the other side, over here. Okay? I remember Norman Husky. I was working at McDonnell Aircraft, and they were getting ready to dig the basement for that new building. And some of you know this, and some of you don't know that. But I got off work on a Friday, and I came, and they had two machines. I called them front loaders, but it was they were there. And we had lights set up, and Norman Husky showed me how to operate that thing because I didn't have any clue what this thing was. It had all these knobs and levers and, you know, like a caterpillar, and I was like, okay. And he said, oh, you can do it. And he showed me how to operate this thing. We worked almost all night long digging the basement with those lights and dumping it off the hill down here. Didn't know until the next morning that we had dumped it on the neighbor's fence down the hill, but I don't think they ever complained about that. But anyway, but we dug that basement all night long. And then they built that building over here, actually. And where are we at? Yeah. And then they tore the old white building down and put the sanctuary here. But what is it? That getting together, that public gathering. Yeah. Folks, we need that. Yeah. You need that fellowship. You need that teaching. You need to be there, that fellowship from house to house. So I learned that. I learned these lessons, and I learned about Jesus Christ. I learned about the Bible because I didn't know much about that. And part of our Sunday school lesson was you had to do your Bible reading. And man, as I start reading the Bible, I got fascinated with the Bible. And people say, man, it's too hard to read. There's too much I don't understand. And I'm kind of like, well, was it Webster, one of those guys that said, my problem is not what I don't understand. My problem is what I do understand and how to apply it, you know. And then whenever you start reading it, there'll be plenty of things you'll understand. And you need to know how to apply those things to your life. Well, there we were. So I learned about a love for the Bible and my reading for the Bible. Guess what else I learned? I learned about tithing. I don't know that anybody ever told me about tithing. But I learned that when I was here. I got a job one summer working for a farmer right up the road. And he paid me $3 a day. But he guaranteed me, because, you know, all of us kids back then, we worked in the hay fields during the summertime putting up hay. And sometimes you'd get $5 a day, or Mr. Eaton, he was a generous guy, he would give you $6 a day. But some of the people, you know, we would get, and he guaranteed me 6 days a week, rain or shine, that I would get paid. So, man, I was making $18 a week. Sometimes I'd only get one day or so, you know, with the farmers, because it depended on how the hay season was. And so I thought, man, that sounds pretty good. And he was going to teach me how to operate the tractors and how to operate the equipment. And because I didn't know anything about that, he was going to show me how to do all of that stuff and let me learn and give me $3 a day. And I thought, wow, that's pretty good. When I got my first $18, I thought, whew! Now, you got to remember, I didn't have a lot of money. You know, I mean, my brother's here, you know. I don't even remember if we got an allowance. If it was probably 25 cents a week. I mean, you know, it wasn't like we were rolling in money. So I had $18, and I knew if I worked the next week, I'd get another one, you know. And, you know, one of my convictions was, I think I should start tithing on that. I don't even know why. But I thought I should start tithing. I think it's from some of the Bible reading that I had done, and I just thought that was go. Well, did you ever figure out how to go get $1.80 worth of change? So I want to tell you, I was a big spender. I decided, I'm just going to give $2 a week. I'll round it off. And so I started giving $2 a week, every week. And I've had that pattern for the rest of my life. And plan to continue it for the remainder of my life. I learned that here. And I also learned it is possible. It is possible. And God will bless that effort. I learned about serving. I told you about this, you know, song leading thing. But I also learned in other areas about serving. And I learned from other people about serving. I learned about youth leaders that would take us to their house. I learned about youth leaders that would take their time and take us skating out on the ponds whenever it was cold enough in the wintertime, and that they would take us and tie sleds behind their truck and take us down the gravel roads that used to be through here, and how that we could run over each other and practically kill each other. But we learned the church was fun, actually, as well as a place to learn. So I'm telling you, I'm grateful for what I learned here. That fellowship from house to house is so important. That sharing and telling others. You realize, if you read the stories of Jesus, how many times he said to people after he had performed a miracle and one of those things, he said to them what? Go home and tell your family. Go back and tell somebody else. Folks, what we learn about Jesus, we need to share with somebody else. We need to pass that on to somebody else, and that's what he was trying to tell them. Let me tell you something I learned about Grandview. I called Rebecca last week, and because I'd looked on the website, and I was a little confused about some of the things, and that which didn't take much, but anyway. And I think she said the in-seat, is that what they call in-seat students? Were like 650, and that wasn't counting the virtual and all that kind of stuff. Now think about that. If in this area there are 650-plus, probably according to their website, something like 900, counting all the other, if you consider that, do you realize that that's a lot of people? Because that's students. That's not kidding, that considering the kids that are too young to go to school yet. It's not considering those who are already graduated but are still in college. It's not considering their parents, their grandparents, and the people who live in this area. Folks, you're talking about over thousands of people who live in the vicinity of Pilgrim's Rest Baptist Church. And people say, well, we're just a small church out in the country. There's not much you can do. I'm telling you, there are people that don't know about Jesus, and there are people that do not go to church that are in your community. Don't lose your passion. Never. Never lose your passion. There is a great field of ministry right here in this community. And with our mobile society, people go from everywhere anyway. But there are a great number of people who are here. Now that brings us to the last thing. We've got to move. The declaration. The declaration. He talks about a diversity here, and he says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that. Jews and Greeks, not just a select few. How do we determine who we minister to? You know, there are congregations that spend their whole time trying to figure out what is going to be our demographic group that we're going to work with. You know, we're going to try to reach generation whatever, and they're going to run out of letters eventually. But, you know, we're going to reach these generations and whatever. And I'm telling you, that's dumb. Amen. That's a biblical term. You won't hear it in society too much. But it's just dumb. Amen. Folks, church is a family. Yes, sir. Amen. And a family has young people and old people and all people in between. Amen. We need to understand we need each other. Yeah. A church has male and female. We need each other. A church has, as communities grow, they have different nationalities and they have different, you know, all kinds of different things. But Paul says, I just preach. Amen. I just preach. If they're people, they need Jesus. Yes, indeed. You know, they need Jesus. And he said, I want to share that message with them. He says in Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is not male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Folks, we need to understand it's belonging to Jesus. It is not your family background. It is not your heritage. It is not necessarily your congregation that you attend. It's what you have in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what he was trying to tell them. It's the relationship with Christ that's important. And that's for everybody. That's for everybody. And I'm going to skip the next scripture and move on. That's an important aspect, and it's a major change for our day too, because it was a big thing for them, because the Jews were not happy with that preaching, because they wanted people to be contained by the law, not grace, not the grace of Jesus Christ. And Jesus had to move on. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, I love this passage of scripture. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Listen to this now. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Amen. You hear that? Now listen to me very carefully this morning, because this is important. And you're going to go to go eat in just a minute, but for now, listen to this. You're not saved because your parents attended here. Amen. You're not saved because your great-grandfather was a preacher. You're not saved because you tithe. We only have salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen. And that means there comes a point in our life, I don't care who you are, like I shared earlier, there was a point in my life when I realized I needed Jesus as my Savior. And I wasn't a bad kid. I wasn't great, but I wasn't a bad kid. And there was a point when I had to say, Lord, I know I've sinned. And I know that sin has separated me from you. And I know that the only price for that sin was what you paid on Calvary. And Lord, I'm going to confess that sin to you today. And I ask you for forgiveness of that sin today. And I ask you to give me a brand new life. A brand new life. You see, that's what he's saying. There's no other name. There's no other name. It's not Billy Graham. It's not Charles Spurgeon. It's not any of the preachers today. It's not a spiritual leader. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only way that we can have forgiveness for our sins. And that's why Paul could say later in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing. To me, my only aim is to finish the race, to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. By God's help, I hope to my dying breath, I will be able to continue to share that good news about God's grace. Because, see, that's what it's all about, folks. It's about sharing that good news. And Pilgrim's Rest Baptist Church, understand this very clearly today on this homecoming in 2025. Your task is not just to feed people. It's not just to have special programs. It's to lead people to Jesus Christ. It's to help them to understand that good news of God's grace. Don't lose your passion. Don't ever lose your passion. It's important for us to have that repentance and what he said in the scripture, and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And have faith in our Lord Jesus. Sometimes it's hard to leave what we hold as important. People have a hard time leaving their alcohol addiction. People have a hard time leaving their drugs. People have a hard time leaving their pornography. People have a hard time leaving their live-in relationship. People have a hard time with some of those things, but I'm telling you, if you want to have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there are some things you must leave behind. But guess what? What you have ahead is so much better. It's so much better. You have a joy and a peace and a future that you will never have through any of these things. You see, it's not what you give up, it's what you get. And I'm not telling you what you have to give up, because God will reveal that to you. He did to me, and He will to you. But what I am telling you is sometimes our habits, our language, even our past beliefs, and sometimes our popularity have to take a back seat if we want to really be what God wants us to be. So will you trust all of that to Jesus? That's what He's asking you today. Will you trust all of that to me? Will you let Him be the Lord and Savior of your life? Will you let Him guide you and direct you through His Word, through preaching, Brother John, and through these things, and through your teachers, and through your workers? Will you let Him do that and give you that? And when you get it, never lose your passion. The distinction, it's important how we live. Folks, you cannot just say, I'm a Christian, and live like the devil. It's important how you live. There needs to be a change in your life. Everything is going to be different and new. The desire, how much do we care? Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to go? Are we willing to share what will be helpful to people in their life? And then the declaration, are we willing to tell people what we know about Jesus? Are we willing to let people know what made the change in our life? I believe God is calling somebody here today. Who knows? Maybe it's some kind of full-time Christian service. Maybe it's to just surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And I guarantee you the fried chicken will wait just a little bit for you to make that decision. Would you stand for a moment, please? Father, I thank You today for the opportunity to share from Your Word. I thank You today, Lord, for this congregation, for the tremendous impact that it's had on my life, and I know on many who are here today. But Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who has never taken that step in their life, where they've admitted that they have sin, they've come to a point of sorrow over that sin and repentance, and they're willing to allow You, when they confess that sin, to become their Lord and Savior. Lord, if there's someone here, help them not to go away without You, Lord. They'll be missing so much. Lord, I pray for Your special conviction today. And for those, Lord, who may be going through some discouraging times, help them, Lord, to know, like the Apostle Paul, never lose their passion. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. You heard the word today. If I will tell you what Mary told the servants at the marriage at Cana of Galilee, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. If God's calling you to do something, to obey Him, I wouldn't leave this place before I did business with the Lord. Maybe you need to get saved today. In a crowd this size, there are no doubt some of you who have never been born again. Trust Him today, or if God's calling you to something, be obedient to Him. As we sing, You Mind the Lord.
We're in the red book, My Jesus, I Love Thee, on page 210. My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine, for Thee all of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me.